I could have you return to your seats. We will now give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word. Advent, the word Advent literally means the coming. And the church takes time each and every Christmas season, as we'd say, Advent season, to remember the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we take time to reflect on what Jesus coming to this world 2,000 years ago brings and means for us. But it is also a time for us to reflect on the second coming of Jesus. Indeed, Jesus has promised to the church, I am coming soon. And so as a church, we take time to reflect on both of these realities, the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of course, one of the ways we do this in our services through a symbolic act is to light the candle. That is why some of you guys are blocked by a pillar. Our apologies. We don't like those pillars. It's just the reality of this room. It's keeping the roof up, okay? But if you could see it, these candles signify indeed Jesus' light into the midst of darkness. And this symbolic act of lighting a candle is a fitting act considering it was said of Jesus by the Apostle John, in Jesus was life, and the life of Jesus was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. This morning, we are considering the peace candle, and we will reflect on the peace that Jesus brings to us, considering the very words of Jesus from John 14:27, a very short and simple verse. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to John 14, only one verse, and all children said amen. John 14:27, hear the words of Jesus. Hear them. They're very simple. Jesus told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Would you pray with me? And when I'm done praying, I think since it's Advent and we received members, we didn't do the pastoral prayer. And so at the end of my own prayer, would you join me in the prayer at the bottom, the Lord's Prayer? We'll join our voices together once I'm done praying, as is we customarily do before the sermon. So if you would just join me at that time, we'll say together the Lord's Prayer. But pray with me. Blessed Lord, you've caused your scriptures to be written for our learning. Oh, would you grant to us hearing that as we read it and mark it and learn from it, that we would inwardly digest these words so that we would be able to live in this world with peace. Oh, blessed Savior, grant to us this everlasting life. Now, use me, your servant, who is often riddled with anxiety and fear himself. Use this word as a great foundation for this life. And we join our voices together saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask and answer three simple questions. We're going to get right into it concerning the peace of Jesus. Three simple questions that I'm going to ask and then answer. The three questions are this. What is the peace of Jesus? How does Jesus give his peace? And thirdly, how does Jesus' peace really make a difference? If you looked at our text and have it in front of you, you will see that these three questions work together very quickly and easily with Jesus' statement in John 14:27. So first, what is the peace of Jesus? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What is this peace? The Greek word, if for those of you that don't know, this scripture was written originally into the Greek. And this word that we see for peace is the word irene. And this is usually referred to as like lacking in war. This is how the Greeks would use it. Irene, there's no war, there's peace. It's kind of what we've experienced in our country for a long time. We have not experienced war on our land. But this is not what Jesus is conveying with the word peace. Jesus, after all, was a Jew. And the word that Jesus would have been thinking about when he's saying the peace I leave you and the peace I give you comes from the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is what Jesus leaves. Shalom is what Jesus gives. The Hebrew word shalom means far more than the absence of war. Shalom is more holistic, rounded, deep, and internal. I want to quote to you two different biblical scholars who kind of define what shalom is. The first comes from J.I. Durham. J.I. Durham says of shalom, "Shalom is a comprehensive kind of fulfillment or completion. Indeed, a perfection in life and spirit that transcends any success which man alone, even under the best of circumstances, is able to attain." Whew. Shalom is comprehensive fulfillment, completion. It's a perfection of life and spirit beyond any human attainment. Huh. This is what Jesus gives? Here's what a second scholar says. Second scholar is a guy named D.A. Carson. He says this: "Shalom is a peace that secures composure in the midst of trouble and dissolves fear. It garrisons our hearts and minds against the invasion of anxiety and rules in the hearts of God's people to maintain harmony among them." Said a little bit more down to earth, shalom gives composure, dissolves fear, guards from anxiety, and enables harmony with one another. Huh. This is what Jesus gives? Yeah. I want to mention a third scholar, D.S. Anderson. If you don't know, that's me, okay? I had to go with it, you know? You got J.I., D.A., and D.S. Like, right? Thank you. How would I define shalom? I'm going to put it in a very context. Shalom is peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within oneself. What Jesus is providing you is peace before God, peace with others, and peace in your own heart. This is the shalom that Jesus gives. It is a peace that enables us to stand before God, love our enemies, and quiets our soul. It's a peace that extends vertically, horizontally, and internally. And I just have to ask this question. Is this shalom something you want? Jesus is giving it. But is this something you want? Sometimes we have to explore our hearts to really discern if this is something we want. And this week I came across a story that kind of triggered in my own heart, I really do want shalom myself. It comes from a man that many of us know. In fact, this city of Little Rock has been impacted by this man's family. The story that I'm about to tell you comes from John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in the United States. He was the owner of Standard Oil, and his family eventually came to Little Rock and established communities like Pleasant Valley. His son served as the governor of our state. So this is a man who is well thought of, and it was at the time of his life the wealthiest man on the planet Earth. And there was an exchange that took place in a very informal setting with different journalists. And his biographers captured this moment. It's not a moment that is like formal sit-down journalist, but the biographers captured this moment that some of the other journalists were kind of talking about with Rockefeller in a laid-back situation. One of the journalists asked Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? How much money is enough? Mr. Rockefeller looked forward at that person, and he said this: just a little more. Just a little more. When I hear stories like that, I hear that the wealthiest man in the world had an angst. He had all that he ever needed. and all that he ever wanted, but yet his heart was still haunted with more. He didn't have that comprehensive fulfillment that Jesus gives to us. He didn't have that contentment that can make him wake up in the morning and say, sometimes the Lord gives and sometimes the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, are you haunted like Rockefeller with more? If I could just have a little bit better house, if I could just have a little bit better job, if I could just have like my kids obey me a little bit more. What I want to suggest to you is that you need shalom. You need a peace that is comprehensive, well-rounded, and stronger than anxiety. This, my friends, is the peace that Jesus gives. It's profound. It extends vertically with God, horizontally to others, and internally in your own heart. Here it is. Will you receive it? This, of course, leads me to the second question. How does Jesus give his peace? How does he give his peace? He's giving it to us, but how does he give it? And Jesus says this, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. What Jesus is saying is, my peace comes to you in a way that is completely opposite to how the world gives peace. How does the world give peace? Answer, the world gives peace through law-keeping. Its message is simple. Conform, perform, measure up, you'll have peace. Break the world's rules, you lose that peace. Let me give you an example, and it's a fun example. It's silly, I understand that, but it's silly and hyperbolic to prove my point. Imagine walking into a CEO interview where you're going to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And you decide on the morning of your interview that you are going to dress like a clown, nose and all. When you walk into that room with the board of directors to become the CEO of this Fortune 500 company, what are they going to do to you? They're going to say, security, get this fool out of here. If you conform to the rules, you might be fine, but you break them. Even breaking rules like dress code, and you're going to have chaos in your midst. Kids understand this very well on the playgrounds. Kids are always asking, I got to have these shoes. I got to look this way, because if I don't have this, then I'm going to be made fun of, and this is going to be chaotic. Follow the rules, you have peace. Break the rules, there's unrest. The first century had its own version of this obey and you'll have peace. It was known as the Pax Romana. This simply means the peace of Rome. Peace in this part of the world was enforced by Roman power. So you obey Rome and life was quiet. Defy Rome and the battalions of the Roman army filled your streets. This is how world gives peace. Obey, suffer the consequence. Obey or suffer the consequences. Keep the law, have peace. Break it, chaos. But into this world, a world we know so well, Jesus says these words, not as the world gives, do I give. His peace is given in a fundamentally different way than the world gives peace. What is that way? You spend time with me, you probably know the answer. Jesus gives peace by grace. The peace Jesus gives is not a reward for your obedience. It is the gift that comes because of his obedience. We didn't obey the law of God that brings us peace. We broke it, therefore bringing hostility with God. We rightly deserve this hostility. But Jesus didn't. He didn't break the law. He upheld it and had beautiful communion with the Father, intimacy with God. But in order to give people who have broken the law this peace, in order to give this peace by grace, unmerited, Jesus had to step into our place as a lawbreaker and bear the hostility that our sin had earned. And of course, Jesus did this on the cross. He went to the cross. And in the cross, this means peace for you and me, but it meant wrath for him. The cross means reconciliation for you and me with God, but it meant alienation for him. It means rest for you, but agony for him. But Jesus willingly paid the cost for this peace. The Apostle Paul says this, Jesus himself is our peace. He abolished the law of commandments that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Indeed, through the cross, Jesus absorbed every claim the law had against you. Through the cross, the hostility between you and God was satisfied. Through the cross, Jesus can now extend the peace that he had with God by grace. It is not anything that you've earned or done. The peace that Jesus gives is by his grace. Hear this. You cannot buy peace with God. You can buy comfort. You can buy distraction. You can buy entertainment. But you cannot buy peace with God. You don't have the money. But Jesus does. And he gives you that money. The question for you is not, how do I get peace with God? Will I receive the peace of God that comes by grace? Will you receive the peace that Jesus freely gives to you? Will you receive it? This week, I read the incredible story of a man named George Wilson. George Wilson was convicted of robbing a U.S. mail carrier in 1830. And you're like, 1830? Come on, man, that's like 200 years ago. But it's important to know this. In 1830, you rob a mail carrier. Do you know the penalty? Death. You die. And he was convicted. But a group of his friends had the audacity to go to President Andrew Jackson and say, please, pardon our friend George. Please, please. And he listened. Andrew Jackson said, sure, I'll pardon George Wilson. But do you know what George Wilson did? I think it's the only time ever in American history. He said, I don't want the pardon. I'm going to choose death rather than life. And that's what he did. The Supreme Court had to actually deal with this because they didn't know what to do. If a president pardons, like, what? How do we think about this in the courts of law? And ultimately, the Supreme Court decided it has to be received in order to be valid. George Wilson turned down that pardon. Church, that pardon for you is before you. Life, comprehensive fulfillment, well-rounded peace, peace with God, peace with one another, peace within is before you. And it's not something that you can buy. It is something that has been earned for you by Jesus Christ, and it's here before you. Here it is, by his grace, nothing you've done. It is simply for you to take. And what I would say to you is don't be George Wilson. Nah, I deserved it. I'm going to take it. I deserve the wrath. No. Take the life. It's right here for you. Don't be a fool. Don't be George Wilson. The grace of God is so profound that the most profound reality in this world, peace, is given to you free of charge. Jesus gives it by his grace. Have you received the peace of Jesus that comes to us by grace? Oh, I pray that you would. This finally brings me to the third question from John 14:27. Does Jesus' peace really make a difference in our life? Does it make a difference? Day to day, boots on the ground, does the peace of God make a difference in our lives? Answer, of course it does. Jesus at the end of John 14:27 says this to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Two simple commands. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Jesus is commanding to you and to me, right now, right here, to apply the peace to our real fears and to our real anxieties. And he's saying, do it. Apply it. This peace that I give to you by my grace, it can overcome your anxieties. It can overcome your fears. It can make a difference right here and right now. There are three ways, and then I'm done. Three ways that I think it really blesses us right here and right now. Because Jesus gives us his peace, I think first, we can rest. We can rest. How many of you have been troubled by your name not being well known by your boss? How many of you kids want to grow up and aspire to be YouTube influencers? It's the number one job in kids. Did you know that? That's what they all want to grow up to be. They all have this internal troubling, like, I want to be famous. I want to be known. It's a trouble. I know this very well. I wanted to be a well-known pastor, and on the speaking circuit, and blah, blah, blah. The trouble in my own heart is real, too. But do you know what the peace of Jesus can do? It can enable you to rest and allow you to be present right here, right now. How? How? What are we ultimately driving for in to be well-known, to be well-thought of? What are we trying to be known? What are we ultimately going for? What's at the heart of this? It's this. I want to be loved. I want to be seen. I want to be known. I want people to look at me and say, I love that person. I love that girl. I love that gal. And we'll do whatever it takes. Look at me. Look what I can do. We'll do whatever it takes to get those words. But because Jesus gives his peace by his grace, he earned it, not you. You know what we can say to that? That internal reality in our life? I am loved. I am known. And boy, God knows me and he knows my faults, and yet he still moves towards me. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I'll take it. And when we allow that truth, you know what we can say when the job is not going our way? I'm going to keep doing my job. When the influence doesn't come, I'm already seen. And I'm seen by the living God. What this means is that we can rest right here and right now in our present life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because the smile of God is upon you right now. The peace that you need and you long for with God is yours. Secondly, because of the peace, not only can we rest, but we can forgive. We can forgive. There's one thing that I've seen in my pastoral ministry that has consumed people more than anything else in their life, and it's their desire for revenge. If you have been hurt, I am so sorry. If you've been abused, that is terrible. It's probably one of the most consuming realities of your life, and people live their lives trying to bring justice to themselves. And I get it. But your life can easily be consumed with that resentment. And into our resentment, Jesus offers us through his peace a way out of our resentment. And that is through forgiveness. Jesus was aggressive in getting his people to embrace forgiveness. And why was Jesus aggressive in his desire for his people to extend forgiveness to one another? Answer, because he's forgiven them. Jesus brings us peace through his blood. He has forgiven us our wrongdoings and brought us into his presence. The thought of his people then going out and then holding grudges to people that have done far less than what we've done to God doesn't even make sense. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Because we have peace with God, we can move out to the people that have created difficult moments in our lives, and we can forgive them. We can leave this resentment and trust God, the one who sees all the injustices and promises indeed, I am bringing justice. I do not oversee it. So what I would tell you is this. Forgive. Be freed. Allow the people that have hurt you to be forgiven. Now, trust me, there's a lot to be spent to that, but I'm just telling you, the peace enables us to be freed from that resentment, and the peace enables us to forgive, bringing harmony with each other. Real life. Thirdly, because of the peace that comes to us, we rest, we forgive, finally we rejoice. Jesus said, do not be afraid. There are two realities, I think, in this life, outside of ourselves, that cause us to be really afraid. Death and the devil. Death and the devil. Death and the devil causes so much anxiety into our lives. Indeed, we can literally be stuck in our fear. But Jesus knows this. Jesus says to his disciples, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. How does Jesus overcome the world? Through the conquering of death through his resurrection. Friends, death is not something to be afraid of. It is something we don't know about personally. Hello, we're living and we're here. But death is not something we need to be afraid of. Because Jesus himself has conquered the grave. Jesus has passed through death and come out victorious. And he tells us, as he told the disciples, what? My peace be with you. First words to the disciples. Following his resurrection, peace be with you. Peace be with you. What's the point? That death should not be something we are afraid of. Church, fear not death. The peace of Jesus is with us even in the face of death because he has conquered it. His resurrection isn't a myth. It isn't a comforting story. It is simply this, a historical reality. And it is the destiny of all who belong to him to be like him. So we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the face of death. Death indeed is the doorway into the rest of our life. So we can rejoice. But we can rejoice not only in the face of death, we can rejoice in the face of the devil. I remember this story vividly as a child. My parents took me to, I think it was a church haunted house. Okay? I don't know, 7, 8, my son's youngest son's age. And they came to this haunted house. And out of the house comes this gorilla. And the gorilla wanted to scare me. And I got out of the car, and I immediately, when I saw this gorilla come running out of the house, I immediately booked it. And I didn't go into the minivan where you have the sliding doors. I went to the back because it was the closest door to me. I opened up the back and shut it. And the gorilla came to the back window. I thought my heart might stop in that moment. It's a joke. It's a silly man dressed in a gorilla outfit. But here's the thing. The devil is indeed, this is kind of like a picture of how scary the devil can be. Maybe you've had encounters with evil, real evil. It is scary. It is. Watch a scary film and then try to sleep that night. Good luck with that. Evil's real. But here's the thing about Jesus. In the face of real evil, Jesus laughs. Hebrews 2 tells us, through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus has treated the devil like a rag doll. And we need not fear the devil. The devil's power is limited, but Jesus's is not. His doom is imminent, but Jesus is not. So I ask you, fear the one who has that power. Fear the one who is God. Rejoice in him that you are his and that he will one day treat the devil like that rag doll thrown into a trash heap. Fear not the devil. This Christmas season, Jesus gives to us peace, real peace that makes a difference. It's a peace that is given to you and me by grace, and I beg of you, receive it freely. It is a peace that can transcend all your worries, all your fears, and root you in this life with great contentment. Oh, would you take hold of this peace that Jesus gives today? Take it. Let's pray. Jesus, we give thanks that in the midst of our darkness, you come with light. And part of that light is that you grant to us peace. You know, the reality is so many of us wake up in the night filled with anxiety and we can't even go back to sleep. We get frustrated at silly things like the lack of promotion at work, the lack of recognition in the hallways of our high school. These things haunt us. And we've been reminded this morning that you have peace that can transcend these realities, peace that enables us to not be anxious and to not be afraid. By the power of your Spirit, Jesus, would you grant to us receiving this peace, that indeed we would be people not pushed to and fro by the things of this world, not afraid of the devil, nor of even death. Oh, that you would grant to us this peace this morning, paid for by the blood of Christ. Amen. At this time, parents, if you would you go back to the classrooms to receive your kids? While these parents are returning to the sanctuary, we're going to take some time in an instrumental way to prepare our hearts and minds to taste and see that our Lord indeed is good, that the peace of God is really ours through the body and the blood of Christ, through taking the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you in this time to consider what it cost Christ to give you the peace that is indeed yours if you receive it. Take this time in the quiet of your heart, and then we'll be asked by the band to join us in song, and then we'll begin the process of taking the Lord's Supper.